Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So we're on this sermon series. It's about hope. And the greatest hope of all time was when Jesus came to earth as a baby. Because it offered us that hope to have a life, you know, free from sin, free from death, and live in eternity with Him. And today I'm going to be going through some points about why Jesus is our living hope. You know, I think it's amazing how we serve a God who's not dead. So my first point is Jesus was given life as a man. And in a little town in Bethlehem, over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. And this baby was given the name Jesus. And what was significant about the birth of this baby is he was God coming to earth in human form. That's never been done before. It's the first time. It's a pretty big deal. And when the light of heaven stepped into the world of darkness, he brought with him an everlasting hope. We often reference our time as before Christ and Anno Domini, which is in the year of the Lord, when Jesus was born. You guys might know it better as B.C., in A.D., and I'm too old, but I think they've changed it to something else recently. But it's interesting to me how even the way we track years in our society was impacted by the birth of Jesus. There was such a change at that time that they started over in the counting of years. And this year, 2019, is 2019 years after Jesus was born. Jesus coming to the world had an impact on everybody, not just believers, but on everybody. And Jesus coming to the world had a changing impact, and he came into a world completely different than the one he left behind, which I find amazing because the changing power, it spread throughout the entire earth. Instead of BC and AD, we could say BH and AH, and that would mean before hope and after hope. The birth of Jesus brought hope to a hopeless world. And it was a hope prophesied long before his coming. If we look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans, Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." We look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "But the Lord will still give you proof. A virgin is pregnant, she will have a son, and will name him Emmanuel." And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "A child is born to us, a son is given, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The hope of the coming Messiah. The coming Savior was told long before the birth of Christ. Isaiah wrote these words about 735 years before Jesus was born. That's amazing. People knew the town where Jesus was going to be born in. They knew he was going to be born of a virgin. They knew what family line he would be a descendant of. Zechariah even wrote about how Jesus would come on a donkey on Palm Sunday and people would praise him long before it happened. And they talked about his life and his death. And it's even mentioned that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament is part of the Bible written before Jesus was born. Its writings were completed about 450 B.C. And the Old Testament was hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And it contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his life, death, and resurrections. It's crazy. Mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy, they're staggering. So I have a slide. Mathematicians put it like this. One person fulfilling 8 prophecies, one in 100 trillion. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, one chance in 10 to the 157th power. That's like one with 157 zeros. One person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies. Well, that can only be this guy. Only Jesus, right? He's rocking it right there. The number of prophecies, it's staggering. And the detail, the prophecies that were fulfilled, it's just mind-blowing. Like, I can't even wrap my head around it. The greatest hope had anticipation. I remember as a child the joy of receiving a gift on Christmas morning. You know, I'd go downstairs, go under the tree, grab the present, rip open the paper, and just seeing exactly what I asked for and getting it. It was like my hope was being fulfilled. And if it wasn't for the anticipation, if it wasn't for the waiting for that gift, I don't think the gift would be as joyful to receive. You know, if my son Everett came to me and he asked for a baseball, I pulled it out of my back pocket and I chucked that at his head, not only would that hurt, but I don't think the gift would have the same meaning as a well-thought-out gift. Because, like, why do we wrap presents? Because we like the surprise. We like the anticipation. I think we really do. We're a little weird that way, right? Like, oh, I wonder what's in there, what it could be. And it's just, it just adds to that anticipation. It builds that hope. And even when we buy gifts for ourselves, sometimes we do that too. Right? We're like, oh, I've been looking at this pressure washer. We're talking to friends. We're like, it's got this many PSI and all these nozzles that I can use. And imagine all the things I could clean with this pressure washer. It's my best Tim Allen impersonation. It's terrible. And Lisa knows if I start talking about something, soon it will become a reality. So often she stops me in my tracks and says, no, don't even talk about it. Don't talk to your friends. You're not getting a pressure washer. So, okay. But God, through the prophets, gave his followers hope. It's through these little tidbits of information, like those verses I shared with you, how he'd come to earth as a man, and he would come to save all of humanity, all who believed. He gave us hope before there was hope. I find God does that in our lives today. Right? We're going through a hard time, and he will give us hope. It won't be the answer to the problem. It might not be a solution. It won't be a way out. But it's just reassurance that the Lord in his time, he's going to work all things for good. Sometimes that's all we need. It may be through the prophecy of someone speaks into your life. It may be a small sign that God gives you and just says, you're on the right path. Keep going. Keep persevering. Don't give up. It might just be a word of encouragement from a close friend. But God can give us hope in our times of waiting, and he can even help us start to anticipate the great things he's going to do in our lives. Even before Jesus came to the earth, there was hope of his coming. Let's not forget that. Even before your miracle comes, there is still hope. Even before your breakthrough comes that you've been waiting on, there's still hope. Even before you get that all-clear medical report, there is hope. Yeah. And even before you have success in your finances or in your business or in your workplace, there's hope. The hope always comes first. That's the great thing about God giving us hope. So we know he's going to follow through. Hope of things yet to come is the beginning of the moving of God in your life. I'm going to repeat that. Hope of things yet to come is the beginning of the moving of God in your life. And God's been really teaching me this lately, showing me this, that God cannot move until we begin to hope, until we begin to see what is possible, until we begin to see what he can bring into our lives. He's not going to start moving. It's almost like God's stirring the pot, right? He's stirring up hope inside us. And he's creating something awesome, like this great soup or something. But until we start stirring it and anticipating it, nothing's going to happen. And that's why when God begins to move is when we begin to hope, is when he starts. And the followers of God, they did not have a Messiah back in the Old Testament. They had not met their Savior, but they had hoped that one day he would be born in Bethlehem and his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Like, these are powerful words. This is a Savior that I want. I thank God for the hope of great things to come. And when Jesus came to the earth, God wrapped him up just like a present. I love that verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Being prophetic is a spiritual gift. And there's the prophets of the Old Testament, and I believe there's prophets still today. I know people that are prophetic. I believe, you know, I can act in that gift. And working in that gift can be truly rewarding. I remember early in my relationship with Lisa, sharing this with her. It was one Sunday morning, and I woke up out of bed, and God just put it on my heart that Lisa and I should attend my mother's church. Now, we had spoken the night before. We were going to go to this different church, and we had it all planned out. You know, it was a big church, looked interesting. We were living in Ontario at the time, but I woke up and God put this on my heart. So I called Lisa up and I told her straight up. I said, God says he wants us to go to my mom's church, and I believe he really wants you to be there specifically. And she was like unsure at first, but she came around and she ended up trusting that what I was saying was true. So we go to my mom's church and we find out that they have a guest speaker there. And this man is what they call an evangelist. So he goes from church to church and he rises up in people and he's just a man filled with the Spirit of God. I was like, okay, so maybe he wants us to hear what this guy has to say about what God's doing. And we knew no one in this church except my mother, absolutely no one. So what do? You come in and you sit at the very back, because when you first come to a church, that's what you do. You sneak into the back. Hello, people in the back. Most of these people have been coming forever. I don't know what their issue is. Come up front. But so we're in the back of this church. There's about 300 people in this church, and this man is talking. And there came a point in his service where he says, I have a word. And anyone who knows this is like, well, okay, everyone stops. This is either going to be really awkward and weird, or it's going to be powerful and great. You go either way. You don't know. So he says he has a word. And not only that, he like gets off the stage, and he starts walking down the aisle. And he keeps going further and further back. And I was like, no, there's no way. There's no way. And he comes back and back. And he comes right to the back of the church where Lisa and I were sitting. He walks down the aisle, and he looks right at Lisa. And he begins to talk. He's talking to the fear in her life and the things that she's been struggling with and the things that she's going to. And he begins to like speak freedom over her and release and just all these powerful things. And when he's done, he gets out back in the aisle, goes to the front of the church, and he finishes his message. And Lisa was the only person he spoke to one-on-one like that the entire day. And after the service, of course, Lisa accused me of setting the whole thing up. But I had no idea. All I knew is God said, just be there. And we were there. And because of my obedience to share with Lisa what God laid on my heart, and because of Lisa's willingness to listen to me, and even because of the evangelist's obedience to stop his message and walk over to Lisa, Lisa received emotional healing. I received confirmation that I truly had heard from God, and the bond between Lisa and myself was strengthened that day. And it happened while we were first dating, early on in our relationship, and seeing the trust that she put in me at that time and brought us closer together, and ultimately it brought us closer to God. It was just absolutely amazing. And hearing God speak and acting on faith can be amazing when you step out in that faith. It leaves us in anticipation. What's God going to do? He's given me this word. Now what's he going to do? And sometimes what God tells you, you know, won't happen right away like that. Sometimes it won't even happen in your lifetime. And that's what happened with the early prophets, right? They didn't know that their prophecy was being fulfilled to hundreds of years later, but they still trusted and they had faith. And we have a part to play in the greater story. If we submit and obey and follow God's promptings, he'll let us take part in that amazing story that he's planned out for us. And as Jesus was given life and he finally came to earth as a baby, that hope was fulfilled. And that's my second point. Jesus lived a life of hope. Once Jesus arrives on the scene, we begin to see this hope lived out. I believe Jesus is our hope. And we shouldn't be putting our hope in anything besides Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way to be forgiven of our sins. Jesus is the only way to be reunited with our Father. And ultimately, Jesus is the only way we're going to be experiencing joy on this earth. There's nothing else. Like, why do we put our hope in the things of this earth that just vanish so quickly? Why do we put them in relationships that continue to let us down time and time again, things of the earth? Without Jesus, our relationship is going to continually let you down. And without Jesus, a marriage is bound to fail. It's not going to stand up to all the attacks and all the criticisms and everything in our society. You know, marriage is designed by God. Like, he created it. So apart from him, I just don't see how it can possibly survive. Jesus is our one true hope. And the teachings he gave while he was here on earth is just amazing. And they always point to the ministry and everything that Jesus did. It pointed to the Father. It pointed to God. Everything he did was taking people and saying, it's not me, but it's the will of God. Even the people closest to Jesus missed his point. of him being here on earth. The disciples who followed Jesus, they expected him to conquer and to raise up an army and gather followers around him. And Jesus talked about establishing a kingdom. And the disciples around him thought that the time he would establish that kingdom was while he was on earth. But Jesus always intended to die. And he always intended to rise again. And he also knew there would be a second time when he would come to this earth and he would establish a new earth and a new heaven, but it was not the first time he was on earth. And because of this, people begin to lose their hope in Jesus. At a time when it seemed like Jesus was going to be put to death and things were going to be over, people begin to lose hope. Most of the people lost their hope. There are times in our lives where we can lose hope. It's really all about timing. You know, we feel like God's not answering our prayers in the time we think he should be. Or God's not moving in our lives the way we would be moving in our lives. Things aren't happening the way in our mind we've already made up it should happen. And we begin to lose hope. Many people in the time Jesus lived failed to recognize that God was with them in human form. I mean, they had this incredible blessing of Jesus on earth with them. And they didn't even acknowledge that it was true because they were always thinking about the next step. They weren't really seeing that he was in the right place at the right time because they figured the Messiah would lead up an army and overthrow the Roman Empire. But that didn't happen. Instead, what did Jesus do? He led this group of 12 misfits, and he was teaching things like love your neighbor as yourself, turn the other cheek, and that the last would be first. These things didn't make sense to the culture. If we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 6, then he began to teach them by saying, blessed are the poor in sight, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I love that verse. The people who are blessed are the humble. Jesus was misunderstood by so many. And today, we have the advantage of knowing that Jesus died, and he rose again, and he conquered death. And we can have that hope. But in the time of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' followers didn't have that insight. They didn't know that was going to happen. And even if we did have this insight, we still put our hope in the wrong things. All the time, we are putting our hope in the wrong things. We trust in our own strength. We trust in our own knowledge that we know better than everyone around us. We trust in Google and its infinite knowledge about pretty much everything, right? You can ask it, hey, Google, what's this? What's this? And every time it has an answer. But AI with its infinite knowledge and everything it has will never have a heart. It will never have an emotional connection. It will never be able to love. It will never know you. And what it does sometimes is it takes away from us being humble and meek because we can have confidence in that and it builds up our pride. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Don't let pride take away your desire to depend on Jesus. We are made to depend on Jesus. That's how he created us, not to be complete without him. To say, not my will, but your will be done. That's a powerful statement in our society today. Because everything out there is made to serve us. Everything out there is made to make our lives easier some way or another. And everything out there claims to enhance our lives, and entertain us, and bring us joy. And with all that going on, as Christians, we choose to deny ourselves and take up our cross, follow Jesus. It's not a really popular message. Your will be done in my life. That is putting your hope in the right thing. Though that's where we need to start putting our hope, is in Jesus. Throughout his entire ministry on earth, Jesus was pointing us to that. Jesus was living that out. Jesus gave of himself to better those around him. And we are called to do the same. That's a life filled with hope because we have purpose and a mission and vision. And those words should sound familiar to you if you've been coming to City Light for a while, because at City Light we have a vision, and that's reaching people for Jesus one person at a time. And the way we're going to live out that vision is through our mission, which is making biblical disciples through relational environments. It's all about relations. And right now we're focusing on the community outside of this church and around us. And getting out there and showing people Jesus, not by our skills, not by our knowledge, not by our efforts and our own strength, because that's where you fall short, but simply by showing the love of Jesus to people around us. We are all about authentic relationships. Jesus was about authentic relationships. Think about that. He didn't put up with hidden agendas or propaganda. Jesus wasn't politically minded, thinking about his image, how to make himself look good. You think he cared about that? Look at the people Jesus hung out with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people with leprosy. He didn't care about their baggage. In fact, he wanted them to be open about it and open about their pain and their sin. And today our relationships need to be based on that same openness, that same transparency. We need to be getting in groups of other Christians and people around us and showing them our true selves, because we all have problems. We all have sin in our lives. We all have issues. And God doesn't want us to hide behind religion. But God would prefer that religion shine the light on us and reveals the darkness. You know, it says in the word that everything that's in darkness will be brought into the light. Everything. And don't kid yourselves that that's a bad thing or that you're going to be exposed and you need to hide. It's good. Because only when it's brought into the light can there be healing, and can Jesus unite us and really get us on fire for him and really bring us to a place of freedom. So if we are to have hope at reaching people for Jesus, it starts by showing the love of Jesus, one that has no judgment, no agenda, and says, come as you are. My third point, Jesus was raised from the dead to be our living hope. The birth of Jesus, his ministry, all the miracles, even dying on the cross, it would mean nothing without the resurrection. The fact that Jesus conquered death, it allows us to share in that victory. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And like we sing, Jesus is our living hope. If Jesus died, his ministry, it would have died with him. You know, there'd be no book of Acts that talks about the start of the church and how it was triumphant and so many people were saved in one day. And there'd be none of Paul's letters and teachings that spread the gospel across the earth and grew the church. There'd be no book of Revelation where John had visions of the end times. Even today, you guys wouldn't be sitting in church. It wouldn't have happened without the resurrection. You would not be listening to a message about an everlasting, never-changing, consistent hope that we can cling to no matter what, no matter what life throws at you. You wouldn't be hearing this right now if it wasn't for the resurrection. The fact that Jesus is alive today is why, as Christians, we can experience our faith through relationship. Right, think about it for a second. Other religions out there, they have prophets, they have saints and teachers who lived, and then they died, and that was it. But as Christians, our Savior lives. So we have an opportunity to serve a living God and be in a relationship with the living God. How can you have a relationship with a dead guy? You can't. So that's why it's so important that Christ came back to dead, because we have true relationship. True hope is alive. Our God's moving through lives today. He's real. We have a relationship with the living Savior. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, there's a transformation that takes place. God gives us a completely new life because we're filled with a living spirit, one that's active, moving. It's not a way of thinking. It's not religious practices that we put into place. But the transformation is from the inside and work its way out. And that's why it's so different. Everything in the world, self-help books, everything, like work on your image, work on your attitudes, work on your habits. Change those things and you'll be better on the inside. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. I come into your life, I come into your heart, I change your inside, and then out of that, you begin to do good things. Out of that, you begin to care for people. And that's why it's authentic, because we're not doing it just to make ourselves better. We're doing it because we are better. We're doing it because we know how great Jesus is. And that's why we are about authentic relationships. And as Christians, we're going to be the most joyful, the most generous, the most content people in this world, because our hope is built on Jesus and his righteousness and his love. You know, it said, when we thirst and hunger after righteousness of God, we will be satisfied. And that's the only thing that's going to satisfy us. And that's why some people are left wanting so much in our world, because the world has so much to offer, but little of it has any substance, right? All those things that, say, entertain us, will get you high, will get you free, will make you a better person, it's just here to distract us from our true calling. One of these things that I'm really being hit with lately is Disneyland. You know, I'm never going to send my kids to Disneyland. I know everyone wants to send their kids to Disneyland. It's going to be the time of their lives. But I believe the time and money would be better spent sending my kids on a mission trip. Yeah. Think about it. One's a flash and a show. It'll impact them in no significant way, except maybe teaching them to idolize fictional characters. Right? Yeah. Like Disney and the Disney Channel, like we just got it and it's great and you can watch the kids. But like I started to have a real problem with it when one day my young daughter, Briella, she's 4, and she wanted to wear a dress. She couldn't find a dress. There's none clean. We were behind on the laundry. I said, just wear these pants. She's like, I can't wear pants. I'm going to be ugly. I need a dress to make me beautiful. I was like, what are you talking about? I said, you are so beautiful. Doesn't matter what you wear. And she's like, but Fancy Nancy, she says, I need a dress to be beautiful. And I was like, Fancy Nancy can go screw herself. Like, that is literally not true. I said, you are beautiful because God created you. He gave you a beautiful heart and a beautiful soul. And think about the world today and media. It tells all women that, right? Cover up, what you wear, makeup, everything. And that's not true. That's not what makes you beautiful. It's what's on the inside. And we can't be teaching our children that message so early on in life. And the other option of the mission trip, it will help them to see the needs of people in the world. It'll help them appreciate what they have and not long for more. Because we teach our kids, you know, they need to get more at Christmas time. And a mission trip will teach them that the world's bigger than themselves. Yeah. It's an important message to learn. And it'll teach them to be generous, not hold on to their wealth, but to share it. And it's going to plant a seed deep inside their hearts for a love for those less fortunate. I mean, Brent was up here a couple weeks ago, and he was sharing about the need in the Philippines. And he could barely compose himself. Why? Because he went there. He experienced it firsthand. He knows what's going on. Suzanne Sharon was up here too about the Shoebox ministry. And she can barely compose herself because she went there and she saw the benefit that these boxes had to these kids. There's something about going there and seeing it firsthand that makes a difference. And I want that for my children. I want that for myself over Flash. It's just a thought I want to leave you guys with. No judgment, no guilt, but hey. Yeah. So the more of the living hope we experience, the more our eyes are open to how much the world around us needs it as well. The best part of having a living hope inside of us is that we get to share it with everyone. Like we get to share Jesus with everyone. We get to go out and reach people for Jesus Christ. We don't have to. We get to. Because he's amazing. The living hope will change you, and the living hope will grow you, and the living hope is going to give your life purpose. I have this quote. It's from a guy named Alexandre Dumas. I'm going to share it with you. It says, there is neither happiness nor misery in the world. There is only the comparison of one state with another, nothing more. He who has felt the deepest grief is best able to experience supreme happiness. We must have felt what it is to die, Morel, that we may appreciate the enjoyment of life. Live then and be happy, beloved children of my heart. And never forget that until the day God will deign to reveal the future to man, all human wisdom is contained in these two words, wait and hope. Wait and hope. Only God knows what tomorrow brings. Only God knows the future. So we have an obligation to hope while we're waiting for that future. Because without hope, we're not going to live in that future God designed for us. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. They've prophesied it. They've shown it. And I've already shown you how right it was the first time. 300 plus prophecies, incredibly detailed about the first time Jesus came to earth, right? And this time when he comes back, it's going to be different. He's not coming as a baby, but he's coming as a triumphant king. And we can have hope and live in anticipation because the Bible says there's a day coming where we're going to be reunited with Jesus. We're going to live with him for eternity. Let's read Revelations 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That sounds beautiful to me. It sounds amazing, because everything around us can be pain and mourning and suffering and death. But we have hope that there's a day coming where those things are going to be no more. And we wait for that hope in anticipation. We wait full of hope because our Savior lives, and we know Jesus is our living hope. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the people that you've brought into City Light today, God. I would just ask that this Christmas season, that you would fill us with hope, God, that you are alive and you are a living Jesus who can take our life from where it is and really bring it to where you want it to be. God, I thank you for the power you have because you are living, the power to change our lives and to save us from our sins, to give us a new life, to make us a new creation in you, Father. Amen.